kind of left off in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16, where Jacob had awoke from his sleep, and we're continuing that study we began last week on reverence and holiness and our responding to God. So you can open your Bibles to Genesis 28 if you'd like. Not that we're going to read it, just if you like, you can open your Bibles. So let's pray and get into the Word. God, we ask that you speak to our hearts today. That God, your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. As we approach reverence and holiness, God, I admit that I can't even give a definition to those words. They are both beyond me to comprehend. So, Lord, we need you to teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Jacob woke up from his sleep. He had this dream of a stairway and God standing, the Lord at the top, speaking to him and making promises and angels coming and going. And when he woke up, it says he awoke in verse 16 and said, "The Lord's in this place and I didn't know it." We've had those moments when, you know, God's with us all the time, but we forget. And sometimes God rattles our cage and we become suddenly fully aware that God is here in this place. And like Jacob, it sometimes can be an unnerving experience. For him, he said he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place?" Which means reverential fear and awe. It put him to a place that just where he was caused him to have a deep reverence and fear of God, and a fear of the Lord that drew him. And then after that time of contemplation and thinking these things, he built an altar and then went on and made an oath to the Lord. I want you to see those basics, that we need those over and over again in our Christian life. We need to keep waking up because we keep drifting and forgetting. When we wake up, we need to fear the Lord with a reverential awe of Him. And our heart, in other words, we need a heart response first. And after the heart response, to have it translate into something. It can be an activity, or actually it can be the absence of an activity. It might be that God wants you to be still. I don't know, but it translates into something. And then after that, a renewed commitment. He had committed to tithe for you. It may be a commitment, just renewing your time with the Lord. And so that happened, and we got off on the subject of holiness and reverence, the right response to God, how Jacob responded. Now, reverence, to start there. Now, I'm just going to say straight out, the holiness of God is a subject I can study, but I find it kind of without boundaries and without ability to give clear definition, because in a way, His holiness is who He is. You know, it kind of defies narrowing it down and saying, this is the holiness of God. Like, I might be able to take you and describe your sense of humor and say, you know, if you know me, you'd say, well, John has a sarcastic sense of humor. And you could kind of take that part of me and define it out a little bit. But with God and His holiness, it's not something. His holiness is His goodness. It is His beauty. It is that which strikes fear in us and makes us realize we're not worthy to be in His presence. It's that which draws us to Him, the beauty of holiness. It's His righteousness, His uprightness, His judgments, His testimonies. All those things are, you know, come out of the holiness of God. Our response of how do we respond to the presence of God? And that is what I would call reverence, would be the appropriate response or the due response for the presence of God. Now, the very word reverence for me is uncomfortable. I only went to church probably at the most three times before I was a Christian, max. I think it was twice, but I might have gone twice to the Baptist church. I can't quite remember. Little blurry memories from the pre-60s. You know, things get a little fuzzy back there. But I remember going to the Baptist church. The distinct idea I got from the Baptist church is that God was an angry God, and He wanted to punish sinners. The impression I got from my best friend's mom, who was a Baptist, is that God wanted to kill me. Okay? I mean, He destroyed sinners. And I was never told the solution to the problem. You know, you need to know something. God will ultimately destroy sinners. But there's a solution, the grace of God found in Jesus Christ and the mercy and forgiveness. And we have that. It's there for the asking. And I didn't know that. Then I had a friend who was Catholic. I went to church with him once. First thing is had to put on clothes that were very uncomfortable. Next thing I noticed about the Catholics is they whispered. Once they went in the building, nobody spoke out loud. Everything was very hushed. And if you spoke at all, you know, even before service started, the building was cold and uninviting. It didn't give the impression it was built for human inhabitation. It gave the impression that people didn't belong there. And the benches were hard. They allowed you to come in, but it was almost like, well, okay, you know, you know, but really we don't want you here. The things, the way they treated the building, it was grim, it was sober, everybody acted very serious. They definitely did not laugh in the place. No way humor would ever be expressed in there. It was a place of what they call reverence. And I would have to say that the Catholic version is probably, you know, what most people think of when you say the word reverence, isn't it? That's probably that kind of idea, this kind of stifling, and yet, you know, I will say Catholics do show reverence towards God. And if you get them to talk about God, their tone changes, their, you know, they definitely have a reverence of this sort towards God. But is that what we want? You know, I don't think reverence is limited to that. I think it can be that. Another thing in the Catholic Church is everybody in there knew what to do and I didn't. Because first of all, they weren't speaking English, but there was some unseen cue that everybody knew to kneel. And I'd be sitting there and go, oh, they're kneeling. And I would finally decide, well, I'm going to get down and kneel too. But as I got down, everybody else would get up. So I would get back up and they would get back down. And then, you know, I just never could line up with them. So needless to say, I didn't go back to that again. I didn't want to go back. I didn't want to be around it. It wasn't fun. It wasn't my idea of what to do as a kid. I guess, in a way, reverence can include being uncomfortable in a certain sense. It doesn't have to, but it's the opposite of getting too comfortable with something that, you know, in a way, when God shakes us because we've lost sight of Him and we've forgotten His holiness, He needs to wake us up and make us a little uncomfortable to get our attention. And there are times, like with Jacob here, that the fear of the Lord and His holiness is discomforting. But it doesn't have to be. So what is reverence? Is it a feeling? Yes. No. Is it a work, an activity? Yes. No. You see, it's not that easy to pin down. When you read the Bible, you get a very different idea of what it would be like to go to a house of worship. David wrote, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, you see, when I got saved and read this, I'm going, it would never occur to me that anybody would be glad to go to church. And in fact, even the people that I knew that went did not ever express a sense of gladness when they went. Gladness means mirth and merriment. You know, when I was at my friend's house, they were getting ready to go to church. First of all, a lot of screaming and yelling and trying to get ready. But there was, then when they got there was, you know, when I did go with them, there was a sense of, you know, this is church. And I was glad. No, it doesn't fit. But yet the Bible says that those who truly go with gladness. And the Bible says in Psalm 97, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright. So Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. I could go on with a list just of the word glad and gladness having to do with the presence of God and gladness. And that word in the Hebrew means gladness, joy, merriment, mirth. That doesn't sound very much like reverence, does it? But it is. You see, I think reverence is this. It's responding to God in the right way at the right moment, according to how God is choosing to reveal and what God is doing right then. It is a matter, you see, it can be, reverence can be quiet. You might just be reduced to wordlessness. You're in the presence of God, and the right reverence, the right thing to do is just to be quiet. I've been at meetings where we've started praying, and it just got quiet. And it stayed that way. And we were just quiet before the Lord. And somehow speaking all of a sudden was wrong. And there was a time when God just wanted us to be still and wait. And just hear Him and just, you know, be quiet before Him. It can be with tears. There can be times when God moves and our emotions are stirred and to tear. It can be with joy and gladness. It can be something that turns into activity. We have a time of music that we call the worship service. I hope you know worship is a lifestyle and not, you know, a half hour once a week that we sing songs. Worship is to show your affection and your love towards God. Worship can be defined as to kiss God, to turn and show Him your affection. And you know, so worship can be, you know, you can worship God as a machinist by being there on time and being a pleasure for your boss to work with and being a good witness for Him. And that can be part of your adoration and worship towards God. Worship is not limited. And yet we have times when we come here specifically to focus in and worship and adore Him. And, you know, that can be reduced to nothing more than campfire songs and singing. Or it can be expanded out into where we go into the very throne room of God. It's up to your heart attitude. See, some people look at the style or the quality or, you know, there's things that I hear people talking about. Well, that worship was a little slow for me. It kind of dragged today. Or, you know, it was just too upbeat. You know, I think worship should be more serious. I've been in places where they sing hymns. And I have to admit, when I have to read a book and try to keep the weird music that I, you know, it's hard for, I find all my attention is found caught up in fumbling and I like choruses where I can just be worshiping and not reading, but just really coming before God in familiar words. But, you know, we learn new songs and there are songs, you know, Dave writes some songs that are very thoughtful and, you know, some of the best that I've heard for sitting back and listening to and just worshiping and adoring God. And yet they can be fairly complicated and not just a simple chorus. So that is, by its very definition, can't be, you know, worship has to be where our hearts are at, not with what's happening outside. The time we spend in the Word of God can be a time where we reverence the Word of God. Does that mean without joy? Oh, no, I'm in trouble. Without humor? You know, I think the Bible is filled with humor. When you have an infinite Creator dealing with people like us, it's got to be funny at times. You know, it just has to be. When you look at the 12 guys Jesus picked, it's funny. You know, his dealings with them. You know, when he crossed, when he was walking on water, it says Jesus made as if he would walk by them. He was going out to see them, but he was just acting like he's walking by, going, hey, guys, you know. He just wanted to blow their minds. You know, that's humor. And when they fell apart, you know, the joke backfired. He had to jump in the boat and say, hey, guys, it's okay. It's me. Quit freaking out. You know, and you know, he had to pick Peter for humor. I mean, go back and look at it. And so, you know, when we come to the Word, though, there is a sense when we open it to be serious. So here's what it comes down to. It's what Jesus said. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit, small s, and truth. So the spirit of man, small s, needs to worship God, needs to come from the heart and not just be an empty outward intellectual exercise. In truth, it needs to exercise the intellect and be intelligent worship and not just after our own design, but that which is, you know, given to us in the Word of God. As we study, we become more intelligent about how to worship God and what is expected of us. And so we have these things. And so the hour is coming, and now is. We're in that hour. There's no more holy things, objects. It doesn't matter where you are. God is looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that he said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say you must be born again. Now people ask, well, how do you know when you're led of the Spirit? And, you know, explain to me this thing of the Holy Spirit and how it works. And here's Jesus' explanation. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes to. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, John, explain to me, how do you know when you're led of the Spirit? Well, you know, the wind blows, and you don't know where it's coming from, where it's going to. Everybody that's born of the Spirit is that way. I hope when the wind blows, we put our sails up and catch it and go with it. On a day when there's no wind, you know, you look around. When the wind's blowing, you can't see wind, but you can see the evidence that wind exists by the effect it has on the object it's blowing on. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see the effect that the Spirit of God has on those who are His. And you will notice that their life is different. You will notice there's something here that is not like other people. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit. You see the effect, where it comes from, where it goes to. Nobody. You might say, oh, but we know that wind comes from a high pressure and a low pressure. And you know, if you think you understand weather, you've never studied weather. It has everything to do with ocean currents, the heat at the equator, the polar ice caps, the tilt of the earth, the rotation of the earth. And it sets everything in motion, spinning, and it is so vastly complex. Anybody who claims they can tell you what the weather's going to be next week is, you know, they're taking a guess and they're getting better at it. But, you know, these long-range weather things, the earth is, you know, you can't tell. There's too many variables. You know, one good volcano under the water that we never even see the evidence of can warm the ocean in one spot and throw the entire weather system of the world off. You know, one simple thing. And you know, it has an effect that goes out for 100 years. Everything will be different because of that one event. And so the Spirit of God, you know, we don't understand, but we need Him. In Romans 8, we're told about those that are born of the Spirit. Read Romans 8 to get an understanding of that. So we have a tremendous need for the Holy Spirit if we are going to be worshipers who worship in spirit, small s, that is, our spirit is going to be aligned with God. We must have the Holy Spirit, capital S, in order to do so. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not just, you know, Jesus, after he died and rose, he breathed on the guys and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. The moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit is in you. But then later, Jesus told them, go to Jerusalem, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, they already had the Holy Spirit in them because Jesus had died and risen, but they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. We need that. Satan knows how important this is, and he has muddied the waters very effectively. He has made it a controversy. He's divided the church up into camps. So you can go to one church and nothing to do with the Holy Spirit whatsoever. We don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is a thing of the past. The Bible's written, the apostles that died with the apostles, and we now live. And you go there and get dead orthodoxy, and it is Bible studies. It is boring. It is all intellect and no spirit. And you know, you go to another church, it's all Holy Spirit and no teaching. It gets wild and carried away. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at a place called the Soul Hut. Wonderful, beautiful worship going on. People loving one another. Somebody asked me if I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What I saw in that room, I wanted. And I said yes, and they prayed for me. And God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. Yes, I spoke in tongues, and you know, He gave me spiritual gifts. And I left there that night. Just, you know, a short time later, somebody said, oh, you got to come to this church. It's like the Soul Hut every night. And I said, oh, I got to see this. And I went to this church, and you know, everything seemed cool. The people were friendly and nice, a very small church. But when the music started, a guy fell on the floor. His eyes rolled back. One guy was on one foot dancing with his hands up in the air. And, you know, another guy was screaming in tongues. And another person was in convulsions. And, you know, things were going on all over the place with total chaos and confusion. And I was out the door. And if I'd gone there first and somebody said, you want to receive the Holy Spirit? I'd go, no. What if that happened to me in the bank or something? Man, I mean, you know, if this is God and, you know, they didn't seem to have any control over it. And they kind of claimed, well, it's just how the Spirit moves me. And just, I don't want to be moved. Jesus made it clear in Acts that Spirit came that you might be witnesses, demonstrating the life of Christ in a world without. If we don't have that power, we can't see, we can't enter, and we definitely cannot be true worshipers. We must have the Holy Spirit. We must find a balance. It can't be all teaching. It can't be all Spirit. It has to be both. We have to have that time of worship and adoration. You go to the Pentecostal side, and you'll see a great emphasis on the music. And if the teaching, if there's any at all, it's rhetoric and repetitious. It's the, you know, they have their 20 verses about the Holy Spirit and a few salvation verses. And you'll hear the same thing all year long. And it all. And what really makes their service is the miracles that supposedly happen and the, how the Spirit moves during the service. And they are there for this experience. And they always want this thrilling experience with God. And because they become emotionally oriented and anchored in experience, their walk with God goes up and down with their experience. You go to the other side where they don't believe in the Holy Spirit at all, and their walk with God is just dead and lifeless. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, but we need the Word of God. I think it was Greg Laurie used to say, too much of the Spirit and you blow up. Too much of the Word, you dry up. Enough of both, you grow up. And so we need to put an emphasis on clear teaching, not just a few, not just rhetoric, not just, you know, catchphrases like the TV guys, you know, not just sound bites like the politicians. You know, I hope, you see, I went to the Baptist church and got the impression God was angry and never found out the solution. That's a problem with going to one service at one church at one time. You can leave with a, if you were here last week and not this week, you're not going to hear the balance that I've added to what I shared last week, and you could have a wrong idea. And isn't it sad that we live in a time that I almost hesitate to touch on a subject that might take more than 30 minutes to get it out, because you're so used to 30-second sound bites. Politicians work for hours how to make these little sound bites, but they're meaningless. It's rhetoric. Pastors all over, you know, they throw out this rhetoric, these little sound bites that get cheers and yeah, amen. And but is there any real depth going on? We need to get into the Word. We need guidance from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth. For He will not speak of Himself. That means the Holy Spirit won't put the emphasis on Himself, but it says He'll speak of Jesus and show you things to come. So the Spirit is our guide to truth. So if we're going to worship in spirit, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. Just be open. Pray for God to give you all that He wants you to have. And, you know, things will be done decently and in order here. You know, the Spirit takes the deep things of God and shows them to us, but then we need to worship in truth. In truth means God as He is, not God as I know Him. Oh, those 12-step programs. God as I know Him will land you in hell. God as I know Him can get you killed. It must be God as He is that we worship. And you see, the truth of the Word is vital that we know who God is. Because you see, far too often we impose ourselves on God and think He's like us. It's very natural for me to think, well, you know, if I can forgive this person, surely God could. Or if I, and to kind of impose my personality on God and think You ever heard, people say, well, me and the good buddy upstairs will work it out. When, hey, you're making God out to be the good buddy upstairs, you know. He is the great and awesome and holy God. We must worship Him as He is. Psalm 50, God speaking to the wicked who were teaching His word, asking what right they had to do that. But at one point in Psalm 50, He said, you've done these things, and I kept silent, verse 21. And then he said, but I will come and set them in order. And in verse 22 of Psalm 50, it says, consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver you. Now, how do they forget God? Here's what He says. You thought I was one altogether like you. You thought I was like you are. And now watch out, because you've forgotten who I really am. And if I come and tear you in pieces, there's not going to be anybody for you to cry out to. Dangerous to forget who God is. We must remember that. God is holy and awesome. And the way to get to know Him, first, we have to acknowledge that we don't know. It says in Isaiah, we love the verse. Most of you have heard this. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He'll have mercy on him. And God will abundantly pardon him. We love that part, but it goes on to say that my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than yours. God is not like us. And the only way we ever have any hope of knowing the true God is through the revelation given to us in the Bible by study, and by study by which the Holy Spirit takes the Bible and opens our eyes to it, that we can see God as He is. And then we can worship Him in gladness at times, seriousness at times. We can have times of great sobriety, being careless with the Lord. Watch out. I told you about Nadab and Abihu. These men took strange fire and went out before God, and fire came out and killed them both. I told you about David. A man got killed when he was moving the ark because he was careless. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira were killed, struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. At each one of those moments, they reacted different ways. See, at one time in Israel, these men took the lid off the ark, removed the mercy seat. All kinds of guys were killed, and their reaction was just to put the ark aside. They didn't want to deal with it. David's first reaction when Uzzah was killed was to put the ark aside. But David went back home and got into the Word of God and discovered what his mistake was. And check out the next time he moves the ark. He put the sacrifices in place. He put the priest carrying it. He took it off the cart. He corrected his ways. And did he walk before the ark grim and sober, showing reverence? No, he danced. He was dancing like crazy. He was just so filled with joy that he was dancing in the presence of God. In the book of Acts, fear fell upon them, and it brought cleansing and revival and renewal to the church. Changed the complexion. There were some people who left. There's some people who had been there and were hypocrites, and they didn't dare go back. There were other people who weren't Christians, and when they saw this, they were attracted to it. There's people in the world right now today that if God did something and cleansed the local church here in Elsinore, and they knew that hypocrisy was brought to an end, they would come out. They would go, finally, the real thing. There's other people that would go, oh, no, the real thing. I'm staying as far away from there as I can. So you see, it's a response, and the right response. We have to watch out as we approach this subject. There's a danger of becoming hypocrites. The Pharisees saw Israel compromising, desired for them to repent. They bound each other by oaths. Going back to sometime between the Maccabean period, shortly after that, they formed, and by the time of Christ, they were nothing but hypocrites. There may be a group of you that get together and your heart's broken for the condition of the body of Christ today. You look around and you go, there's no power, there's no sense of holiness and reverence. What's happened? And your heart breaks. And you may look here at Calvary Lake Elsinore and go, oh Lord, you need to move there. They need awakening. When you use the word they, you have stepped across the line and are becoming a hypocrite. When you say, God, we have forgotten, we need to wake up, help us. But you see, it's dangerous to become aware of a need like the Pharisees did. And the very fact that I'm talking about the subject is dangerous. The danger of hypocrisy, of putting on a show. You see, we can stand around and act reverent. We can stand around and act all Christianized. Put on a good Christian front and go, well, when we're at church, you know, we act. No acting. If you act a little bit, everything is lost. A little hypocrisy, then you won't know what's real and what's not for yourself. You start with the truth, but you pretend in one little area. Pretty soon everything is pretend and it's all gone. We can't pretend. We have to be real and look out for that. You know, and say we, legalism, to fall into binding ourselves to rules and law. Okay, when we go to church, we're going to get serious. And you know what? We're going to be making changes. You know, I've been watching, and basically from the fence where the coffee bar is over to midway through the parking lot, we're considering all of that, the sanctuary, the patio, and in that zone, during the time from when the music starts until we're dismissed, that's a place to be quiet and to respect that people are here to worship God and that we don't want to distract them. It's hard enough for me dealing with my own internal distraction, let alone if something's happening outside to draw my attention away. People getting up, walking around during the service, leaving to go to the bathroom, whatever, it's distracting. So we're going to probably start keeping you out when you get up and go to the bathroom. And, you know, if you sit in the back, we'll probably let you back into a back row seat. But if you're up front and you have to get up and leave, you know, I'll probably stop until you're gone because I don't want people to miss what God might be wanting to say to them. Not because I'm trying to embarrass you. It's just that it's a distraction. People standing around talking on the patio. But you see, to make all this happen, for us to come here without distraction, it means that things have to be, you know, we need so much manpower. I want two men every service in the hallway in the children's church. And I want them on duty, paying attention to what they're doing and watching the kids for safety's sake. I would like it so if they hit the radio and say, help, there's five men there within a few seconds. I would like it if the people in the nursery in the other building hit the radio and said, help, that there would be five men there in a couple seconds. We need a lot of guys for security. And, you know, guys that are good at security may not be good with people. And our problem is, you see, people don't know when they're on duty, when they're off. You know, the other ushers, some of them need to be invisible, not noticed. They just need to be here to assist. And, yeah, we'll give them a badge so people can go up and ask for help. And somebody has to hand out bulletins. And we have to have somebody that's really good with people that when a group is talking on the patio, they can approach them and say, hey, would you please move it off to the coffee bar? The worship service has started. We have people on the patio trying to worship. And, you know, we don't need somebody to go, hey, you out of here. You know, when somebody is trying to bring a child who's too young into the service, we don't need an usher going, get that kid out of here. What are you doing? You know, we need somebody that's willing to take them by the arm and say, hey, our nursery's over here. We don't let real little ones in because they distract people. You know, I can't compete with a baby. You know, put a baby on somebody's arm, the whole back row would, you know, and I'm up here trying to teach, watching them making faces back there. I can't compete. And so you see how easy it would be to get legalistic. And as soon as the service is over, that time is for joy, for fellowship, idolatry. All of a sudden the building is special, the parking lot to this and that, you know. Watch out. Moses made a brass serpent God told them to. The people who had been complaining and murmuring, and everybody who looked at the brass serpent would not die. The poison of the serpent wouldn't kill them. And so the brass serpent, you could say, was a holy thing that required a response, and those who responded, their lives were saved. What a wonderful thing that God did. What a wonderful illustration of Christ, because he put it up on a stick so that everybody could see it. Jesus would later take that serpent and say it was him hanging on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. He who was the pure Son of God, in essence, became a serpent on a stick, held up. But you know, later in Israel, they started worshiping that brass serpent. And when it was found out, the king came in and broke it up and said, Nehushtan, it's just brass. You know, people start worshiping their building. The Catholics, how's that? Statues and buildings, you know? In the time of Israel, if that was discovered, you'd stomp it to the ground and say, it's just wood. It's just plaster. But you see, at a point in time it was holy, at another point it wasn't. A sequence of events happens in a church, and we're here, God moves. You know, we try to repeat it then, don't we? Have you ever seen people do that? Why? Because we're always trying to figure out, why did God bless in a special way that time? Well, I know. You see, we worship and we did this, so we'll do the same thing next week. And then nothing happens. So you can go out and watch a sunrise and be totally caught up in the beauty, a meadowlark singing maybe, and, you know, a summer morning and the glory of the day beginning. Your heart can be flooded with joy, and you just go, oh, what a way to start today. You get up the next morning, the sunrise is there, the meadowlark sings, but you have no feeling. And you go, well, what's wrong? Yesterday, my heart was flooded with joy. But you see, the reason your heart was flooded with joy is because you weren't looking for joy. You were just caught up in something outside of yourself, something greater than yourself. And it was the joy was a byproduct. In the moment that you're doing it because you want joy, you don't get it. We can be worshiping God and expressing our love and adoration, and the Holy Spirit can touch us and flood our hearts with gladness and joy. And, oh, that was wonderful, but the next time we come together, we're not looking for God, we're looking for the experience, and it fades away. You see, God makes a brass serpent, then he moves on. God blesses during a certain time. Next week, he wants to do something different. He might bless by us listening to me and just having a Bible study. He might bless during the worship service. He might heal people. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, who knows? We need to be open. And so all these things, we need to look out for hypocrisy, for legalism, for all the traps that we can fall into, that we fall into none of them. The church was renewed, restored in so many ways. We need order here. I want to ask you for help. I'm not sure the exact number, but opening on Sunday morning here, having our women's Bible study, all the various things that take place here, it takes people. When the women are here at nighttime, we have to have enough men here, number one, for protection and order. And to watch cars. What if your car got robbed once a month or so here? Do you think you would be able, you'd be distracted. Every noise outside, you'd be, somebody get in my car? We have guys out there that just watch the parking lot. We have men here on Thursday night standing out in the rain and the cold just watching cars. What a boring job. We need guys just for security. And you know, the purpose of security is so that nothing happens. What a job. Were you successful today? Yes. Nothing happened. I was a complete success. And we don't have things go bad every Sunday, but it does once in a while. We've had people who are mentally ill try to run into the children's church. I don't know what they were going to do if they got in. But it was fortunate we had enough guys to stop them. And one time the guy was superhuman strength. It took a lot of us to get him out of here. You know, we want your children safe. We don't want you worrying. But it all takes people. It takes somebody willing to stand alone outside on Thursday night. It takes somebody willing to be out there right now today. It takes people to just subtle order that's not obvious, that keeps distractions away. See, we can't produce holiness, but we're going to do all we can to reduce distractions and to have an environment in which we can come together. Not a building that makes you feel like it's pushing you out, but one that welcomes you in. Not a place that's grim and sober, but a place that if that's what God wants to do, we can do it. And if God wants us to be filled with joy. You know, the night watchman at the temple, there are songs of ascent. When the Jews went to the temple, they recited certain psalms to prepare their hearts as they got there. The final psalm in the Psalms of Ascent is this: Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. I don't know if you know this, but if you come here on Thursday night and you watch Cars, God wrote a psalm just for you. And he said to do it with an attitude of reverence. Not carelessly, not getting caught up in a conversation with the other guy on watch while somebody's robbing cars, but taking your post serious. To sit in the hallway over here where the children come in and out. Don't congregate there and create a security problem. You know, once we had a woman try to come and kidnap children here. We stopped her. At another Calvary, a guy actually had a baby in his arms, was walking out when the parents came in and saw their baby and stopped him. The guy laid the kid down and ran. It was a big Calvary. You think, oh, one Sunday, we lost two kids. We had mom and dad sitting there going, where are my kids? And I get a phone call. I go over to Children's Church. We're sitting there going, we signed them in. What'd you do with them? We didn't have them. We had no record. We didn't know where they were. That was some of the worst 4 hours of my life. Turns out their best friends took them home. And this was a regular practice that they did with each other. They took turns. One couple go out to lunch. The other one take all the kids. And they lived right next door to each other. But they failed to communicate. And I hope you can't do that anymore. We do everything we can to keep security up. If mom signs them in, mom signs them out. Because, well, I don't know, maybe there was a divorce this year and dad wants to kidnap the kids. I don't know. But you see, we have to have, but how do we do it without becoming legalism? Okay, we're going to have rules. We're going to create an area free of distractions. We're going to try to have security and safety. And God has blessed us and he will continue to. But hey, if you're not involved right now, each week, it takes somewhere in excess of 180, 200 people just to open the doors and have worship services. That's how many people have to volunteer. On Sunday, it's well over 100 people that have to volunteer. We're always shorthanded. We never have enough teachers or, you know, we can't grab somebody at the last minute and put them in Sunday school. You want us taking a stranger and putting them with your kids that we know nothing about? Of course not. We need to have time to do background. In some cases, you know, if we don't know them at all and they're completely police check, we want to know who they are before we put them with your kids. And we do. So we'll double kids up rather than put a stranger in a classroom. But we want them to worship in spirit and truth. We want them to have enough teachers and enough aides, enough people in the hallways that if a kid goes to the bathroom, somebody's free to watch them without letting our security guard down, without, you know, it takes a lot of energy, basically, so that nothing happens, so that we can come here and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I hope you find balance in what I've said and you don't run to any extremes. Let us come with gladness and joy into the house of the Lord. Let us worship God. Let us show due reverence to the Word of God and take its teaching serious. Pay attention. Not carelessly. Sometimes carefree joy can happen while we're being careful. You ever thought of that? Carefree and careful at the same time? It can happen. We can just be caught up in the joy of the Lord and still careful of His holiness. And, you know, there needs to be all of that. That's all an expression of worship and adoration. And reverence is simply responding to a holy God in the right way at the right time, according to how God is working. And we won't have a clue if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So may the Holy Spirit bless you and fill you and guide each of your hearts individually into true worship and adoration and true reverence of God. Let's stand and close with prayer. God, we ask that you bless and continue to teach us. And Lord, I have gone way over, so I pray you bless the parents that they would swiftly get their children and make room for the next batch, Lord. We commit ourselves to you and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name.